Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. And lead me on to your kingdom. Come, surrender. Your son. All right. Good morning. Welcome to the church in Malvern. I am so glad that you're here today. I'm Harley. You can tell by looking at me, I'm just kind of a plain, casual guy. I'm a t-shirt, jeans, flip-flop, well, no flip-flops. I don't let you see my ugly toes, but just a casual guy besides flip-flops. And now take me and contrast me with the Apostle Paul, because obviously there's a lot of differences, so it's easy to make that contrast. Paul, as we've been studying this letter that he wrote to the Ephesians, Paul at that time, as those letters were being read, Paul was in prison. He was in prison and he was going to be facing an upcoming execution because Paul was a Christ follower. His life had been drawing close to his faith. He took his faith and he would live that faith out. He would live out what he believed. So his beliefs directed his walk. It impacted all of his decisions that he made. His actions were impacted by those beliefs. And Paul knew that because of those beliefs, he didn't know for sure, but he had a feeling his life was going to be given up for those beliefs. And as I think about that, there is nothing casual about that. But me. And we could even just say, not just in Arkansas, but maybe all throughout the United States. But let's just talk specifically about the church in Malvern, and let's talk about Stuttgart Harvest Church, because those are our churches. Sometimes we are more casual about following Christ, aren't we? Let me give you a glimpse at my normal week here in Malvern. So it sounds something like this. I usually get up around 4:15. I try to get out of the house by 4:45, maybe 4:50. On Mondays, I drive to Stuttgart, and we have meetings all day on Monday. And then for the rest of the week, though, I leave the house about the same time, and I come straight to this building. So I work from here on those days. And so here's what happens from this building. This coming week, I am deep into the detailed planning for our September teaching series. And so we're going to take it from the concept to our first drafts of those 5 weeks in September. That's going to begin to happen this week. I will also be finishing up all the media for the August series, and we'll get that all ready. All the roll-ins, all the bumpers, all the logos. I'm going to do administrative things. I'll do follow-up, like if anyone today takes a next step and they let me know, then I will be praying for you. I will reach out if there's something you need me to do, something you need me to help with. So I'll be doing administrative things. I'll be doing ministry things. I'll be working, getting the final draft done on next week's teaching. That'll happen this week. I'll get the final stuff done on the media teaching slides. I'll get all that done. So I'll get all that finalized. That's what my week looks like. I usually don't stop for meals. I know you can't tell by looking. because the one meal I do eat, I really go all out. And so, but I do stop for meals if I go meet somebody for lunch, which I'll be doing very soon with several of our students. And so let's see, what else? So I usually don't stop for lunch unless I have a meeting. Then, so at the end of my day here, then I'll go home. This week, I'm probably going to have to mow my grass again. I'm going to pull some weeds or at least look at them and be very irritated. That at least will happen. I'll water my grass. I always, at the end of the day, we sit down and I listen to Vanessa and I hear about her day. And then I unsuccessfully try not to tell her what she should do about all the problems that she faces. And I just can't stop myself. I'm addicted to that. And so we visit, and at some point we eat. I brush my teeth, I go to bed. And my weeks all look like that, pretty much. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm just an ordinary guy. And I know I'm pretty much a boring guy. The same thing, week after week after week after week. I'm just kind of boring and ordinary. Some of you might have some pretty ordinary lives as well. Ordinary people, one thing I have found, at least for myself, ordinary people tend to get ignored. It's just something I've learned. Ordinary people, they get ignored. Nobody really pays attention to us ordinary people. We get kind of left alone. We're not bothering anybody, really. We aren't the squeaky wheel. So we kind of get left alone. We get passed by. And not only that, but just maybe, just possibly, ordinary is ignored because, well, maybe if you're like me, just not making a big difference. Very possibly. That's why ordinary gets ignored. So I'm ordinary. Maybe you are too. But while Paul, the Apostle Paul, I'm sure he did some ordinary things. He must have. But for some reason, ordinary just doesn't come to mind when I think of the life of Paul. It doesn't describe him or how he lived or what he did. When I read about Paul, I don't see ordinary, not even close. Paul wrote about one-third of our New Covenant Scriptures, one-third of those. That's not ordinary. I mean, that's spectacular. As we enter this last section of Paul's writing in Ephesians, this letter we have been trying to unpack for the past 7 weeks, what Paul describes next, there is absolutely nothing ordinary about this, what he's going to describe. So, Christ follower, if you're a follower of Jesus, then this is really for you to dig into. If you are not yet following Jesus, then what I'm going to be talking about is still real and it still exists, but you're going to kind of get a peek behind the curtain of this life. So hang in here with us. I think you will still get something out of today. But if you're a Christ follower, then that means this, that we have been, as we talked about in the first few weeks, we have been seated with Christ, and Paul gave us a second posture, and now he gives us our third posture. And here's the third posture where we're going to start, Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read this for you, and it's going to be in verse 10 is where I'm starting today, and we're going to read several verses today as we go. Verse 10, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Okay. That, a final word there, here's what that means. Paul is basically saying, hey, from now on, okay? From now on. So it's as if Paul is saying this, before I go, before I finish this letter, before I leave from writing you this letter, before I go, I need you all to understand this last posture that we're going to talk about. It's as if Paul is saying this. He says, before I go, from now on, do this. Be strong. Be strong. Paul is saying, this is what you're going to have to do. If you're a Christ follower, if you're following Jesus, be strong, because you are going to have a strength that is required from you that you don't have right now. Be strong. And I need to pause here. I need to think with you. Think with me. Really? I mean, do we really require that with our lives? Do we really require the strength that Paul is talking about for our ordinary lives? Are we really living a life that needs that kind of supernatural strength? Or are we just able to get by? You know, just go through our ordinary daily lives pretty much on our own. Because what Paul is saying, if we're doing this whole Christ-following thing right, you can't do it alone. And if you can do it alone, or if you have been doing it alone on your own power, then we aren't doing it right, according to Paul. So Paul is going to work real hard to change our ordinary minds. He's going to work real hard to change our ordinary thinking and help us break out of this ordinary life. And so Nathan's going to have on the screen here, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. That's what Paul is calling us to do. Now, I've already mentioned, we've been in this series for some time now. So the first 3 weeks, we were doing our best, Cole and I were doing our best to encourage you, as Paul was encouraging you, to make sure you are sitting with Jesus, all right? That was our first 3 weeks, the first posture that we talked about. Then the next 3 weeks, we talked about the second posture that Paul said, this is what comes next. After sitting with Christ, we are then going to walk with Christ. That's the second posture, sitting with Christ and walking with Christ. And I know this sounds really simple, but please, if you've missed any of that, please, please go back and catch up and listen as we've worked our way through here. So 3 weeks, but here's what Paul said. We can't walk with Christ unless we are first seated with Christ. We can't walk with Christ unless we're seated. And now Paul is giving us this third posture, and here it is, verse 11. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. And that posture, the final posture in Ephesians that Paul is giving us, is standing. We must first sit in order to walk. And we must walk, or really sit and walk, before we can learn to stand. If you don't learn to sit with Him and you don't first learn how to walk with Him and walk in His holiness, we talked about that for 3 weeks. If we don't learn how to do that, then we will never be able to stand the way Paul is describing us to stand here. And if that's me, or if that is you, and we don't learn to stand, if we choose to remain ordinary in this life, then just perhaps the evil one can simply ignore me. Because I'm not making a difference. Because I'm just choosing to be ordinary. And in that case, the evil one has to pay me no attention at all, really. He doesn't have to worry about me. The ordinary life is really making no difference in God's kingdom. In fact, very possibly a case could be made for this. By neglect, an ordinary life may actually do more for the evil one. But if we're sitting with Christ the way we must, And if we're walking with God's Spirit the way He expects us to, then we will certainly be required to stand. And we're standing against the enemy. Now, to help us better understand that and what we so desperately need in order to do that, Paul chooses this analogy of God's armor. Now, you have read about this before, very possibly. So we're going to move through this to the next part of this verse. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm. God, through Paul, tells us to put it on. Now, there's an implication there. That means we are responsible to put it on. He's not going to put it on you. He says, put it on. God provides this to us supernaturally, but we are responsible to sit down with Jesus, go back to weeks 1, 2, and 3, sit down with Jesus and to take it up and to put it on. And I find it interesting that Paul calls this God's armor. He didn't say take up your armor. This is God's armor. If we look in the Old Covenant Hebrew Scriptures, we find that the armor is actually worn by God. And this blows my mind. Figuratively, this is worn by God. The armor that Yahweh and the Messiah that they have worn, we find that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, 52, verse 7, and 57, verse 9. And it describes God's armor. God has His own armor, and now He provides it for us. His own armor is now ours. And I love the picture here. Because we are putting on His armor. And in essence, we are putting on Him, His character, His righteousness, all this new self created new in Him. And He says, put on all this armor so we can now stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Paul uses that name here, the devil. That means accuser. In other places in New Covenant Scripture, we find the devil called Satan, which means adversary. And it is true, God has an enemy, and it is the evil one, which here Paul calls the devil, who is the accuser. And this is so important because this adversary is not willy-nilly just kind of running around creating chaos and running things and turning tables upside down and messing things up for people. That's not what's happening. It's not like Dr. Seuss thing one and thing two that are just running out of control. No, that's not what's happening. This enemy, this adversary of God, he has his own strategy, his own system, an evil plan of his own, and his plan works so well. Think about it. Evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. I mean, first it gets into our thoughts. We think about it. It begins to appear attractive to us, whatever that is. It begins to appear desirable to us. And it also begins to appear perfectly legitimate and accepted and a good available option for us. And that's the bait. That's what hides the trap. It doesn't look evil. Necessarily. It looks great. And we've all experienced that bait. We've all experienced that trap. Think with me. Just think about a dating relationship and compare our current dating styles and cultural acceptance of what goes on in dating relationships, and then compare that to what God says about His plan for marriage and family. And we discover in God's plan that all sexual thoughts and all sexual actions and contact are only found inside the safety of a marriage. And let me restate that. All thoughts, even, within the safety of a marriage. But evil causes us to set that aside and to see what is so attractive about doing things our own way, which is perfectly acceptable and perfectly legitimate in culture. The cultural norm says that's the way to do it, and doing it any other way, going about that any other way, is not the norm, right? It's not acceptable. Think about this with addiction, any addiction. It all begins with just that simple entertainment, that possibility inside the mind. It goes from a thought, and through a progression, it becomes something you can't live without. Just think about the brilliance of the evil one's system. Adultery, greed, malice. The list can go on and on and on, because that list has been thoroughly thought out and planned by the evil one. And he makes it all look so attractive and so perfectly normal. It's just a great strategy. And it's a strategy that he has been using since God created the very first family on this earth. And we don't today, in 2024, we don't really think about the strategy of evil, because honestly, we're too busy. I mean, we've got our ordinary lives to live, and we've filled them up with a whole lot of things. We get sidetracked with so many other things that we actually don't have time to think about the evil one's strategy, but I want you to know it's there. In the American church, we're not really thinking about God's armor, because we don't really need it in America, it seems. I mean, it might cross our minds every once in a while. Maybe we get a bad report from the doctor, and now we're scared. And suddenly we start thinking about God's armor and the evil one's strategy. I just want to say, when we get a bad doctor's report, I'm not sure that's what the armor's actually even for. Maybe. You see, we get fooled into just thinking about our own lives, our ordinary, packed full lives. We're moaning and groaning about our situations, the current status of what's happening at our jobs and in our families, and the current status of what's happening in our relationships and our friendships. And then we start thinking about how we feel about all of that that's going on, and how we are being treated and what's going on, how they're reacting to us. We get so caught up in all the things that we're doing. But underneath all of this, we're so misled into thinking only about ourselves, rather than what the evil one might be up to around us. And so, largely, in the American church, we're just not armored up, because we haven't taken up his armor, because we haven't felt like we really need it. And so we are left no armor, and we're left weak and relying on our own defenses. And I want you to know, as one of your pastors, I often find myself in the same place, because I'm in this life along with you, and I struggle with this ordinary life of mine as well. But in American Christianity, we have so often settled for selfish luxury Christianity. Me too. And I want you to know that what Paul writes next is bigger than anything we can see, and bigger than anything that we really can understand or perceive or comprehend, because this truly, don't freak out on me, don't get up and run off and leave just yet, it's an extraterrestrial issue here. This is bigger, and this is beyond our earth. It's really bigger and beyond anything that we can sense with our five senses. This is extraordinary. So here's what Paul says next in verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world. These adversaries that Paul is warning us against are living spiritual beings. They're not human. He says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. These are superpowers. These are evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Paul clearly says, against mighty powers in this dark world. That's him. That's what he's writing. And he goes on, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And that list that he just gave us, that list is against everything that God desires and is much bigger than we will ever realize. And this is not ordinary, not at all. This is cosmic. This is cosmic. As we think about this, we have a tendency to approach it this way. We look at other people and we say, that person, they just see the world differently than God sees the world. We could say both Biden and Trump see the world differently than God sees the world. We could say every political leader in the world, every potential boss in your life, every person that is deciding things against the way that God would do things, we could look at that and say, well, they just have a different view. They have a different perspective. It's just not God's. But I want you to know, the problems we see in the world are not personal preference problems. And Paul is letting us know it's much, much bigger than any personal preference of any person out there in how they're choosing to live their life and what they are choosing to do with their life. It's much bigger than personal preference. Paul says it's a larger struggle between this unseen world, these very real and living forces of good and evil. Earlier this year, we talked about it in the form of light and darkness. And while we can't see this world going on around us with our five senses, we can see the result of the power and the influence and the deception and the destruction of these unseen evil forces. And here's the result. It is a creation that is growing in its actions more and more and more self-loving. And the result is a creation that is growing more and more and more rebellious against God. And you might be thinking, all right, Harley, yeah, you're right, Harley. The condition of this world, And it's all those people out there who hate God. They're the problem. Yeah, Harley, we've got to go fight that. We've got to fight them. You said it, Harley. We've got to take a stand. It's our final posture. I knew it. So let's take a stand against those people. Let's do it. But Paul is being very, very clear. People are not the enemy. Oh, God has an arch enemy. And under that evil power of that enemy are countless demons and fallen angels, and they are seeking to overrun and rule this world with evil. And Paul is being very clear that that person across from you, or that person, that other person, is not the enemy. But our problem is we can only see flesh and blood. And so we often mistake a person for our enemy because it's a person that we can see. We see people and we see what they do. And we have a tendency to divide this world in half and say, this is good, these are the good people, and these are the bad people. But please don't miss what I believe Paul is persuading us to understand and explaining. That the evil person that you might encounter in this life is not the enemy. So if we are finding ourselves in life fighting with another person, or in our minds, fighting with them in our minds with another person, or with a boss, or with a coworker, or if you are at odds in this life with an adult child, if you are at odds in this life with a parent or other family members, and you find yourself fighting against them with words, or fighting against them in your mind, in your thoughts, and what you're thinking about them, if you're fighting with your neighbors, or that other person who cut you off in traffic, or that person who stepped in front of you in line at Walmart, if those are the people that you see as your enemies, Paul is being very clear, they are not the enemy. Our enemy, our enemies, are not that ordinary. Our enemies are extraordinary. Our enemies are non-human, evil powers. And there are two thrones at war right now. You see, God created this earth and He claimed it as the Creator, as His own. And the evil one, he wants it all, every bit of it. But you see, the evil one is a created being. Now, I know there are many questions. I have questions too about the origin of the evil one. But there are not nearly as many questions about what the evil one does and his activity and his future. But since the evil one has been created by God, none of the omnis of God, Bryce talked about the omnis of God a couple of semesters ago in small group, none of the omnis of God apply to the evil one, because the evil one's created, God's not created. So those omnis don't apply to him. So in order for him, the evil one, to get his work done around the globe, he has to be very organized. He has an organized army of evil, and it is a very strategic attack that he's using. And in this last posture that Paul is calling us to, he's calling us to be a part of this very strategic battle. Paul is letting us know we have been called to be part of the displacement of evil. That evil that wants to be head over everything on this earth. So here's the question. Paul says we need to be active in that. He's calling us and saying we must. We must take a stand. It's the third posture. So this morning we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing about that? If that's what Paul has said, this is the third required stand for a follower of Jesus. What are we doing about that? Anything? Anything at all? Or are we just living our ordinary lives without any real need for God's armor? It's an important question. So today and the remaining 2 weeks of this series, Paul is going to be teaching us how to stand, how to hold our ground against the evil one, against the enemy, God's enemy, against the accuser, the devil, and his army. And the word that Paul uses here, that he chose to use under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God had him use this word, stand. Which is interesting, because to take a stand means that we're not really marching into foreign land or foreign territories. We are not the invaders. Because it's all already God's. He has already claimed it as His own, and so we are merely holding what is already His. Paul goes on, here's verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. Why? He tells us, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. A more literal translation of that last verse says this, having prepared, stand. In other words, it's not really meaning that after the battle is over, we'll still be standing. That is a word picture, but that's not what Paul is really saying. He's really saying, having prepared, now stand. And he can say that because Jesus has already won the fight. Jesus is the one who went on the offensive and won the battle already. At the cross and at the empty tomb, that's where Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, the devil, the evil one, the accuser. Jesus won the victory. He's already done it. He is the champion. And we now simply prepare and stand. Stand against the true enemy. See, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We rest in His victory because He's already given it. God has already fought that battle. But only those who sit with Jesus can stand. It's just like walking, like we said a few weeks ago. The only way we can walk with Him, walk the way He wants us to walk in this life, is if we continue in our heart sitting with Jesus every single day, sitting with Jesus. And that's also the key to standing. That's the only way we will stand. So if you're not sitting with God, you will never stand before His enemy. I want to give you just a little picture of just what this looks like from the standpoint of time. With time, we have something in the past, something in the present, something in the future. And this victory that God has already provided for us. So when I say that we are fighting not for victory, but from victory, this victory has a past element, a present element, and a future element. So very quickly, let me just tell you what those are. Yes, Christ is our champion. He's our champion. We claim victory over His finished work, what He did on the cross and when He walked out of that tomb. But in the present day, our enemy, which is God's enemy, is still allowed here in this present day. So we must, in this present day, fight. We must stand. As long as we understand who that real enemy is, it's not that person. It's God's adversary. And if you were seated, so again, that's past. If you were seated with Christ, we talked about that weeks 1, 2, and 3. And that means you are now still seated with Him in the present. And at some point in the future, ultimately, the entire world will bow before Jesus in the future. But in order for us to move through this life and to get to that point, we need His armor. We must take up the King's armor. You see, we're going to talk about this. For every evil attack in and around or on your life or around your life, there is defensive armor provided by God. It's His. But if that armor isn't strategically put on and used, then we're walking around this life as spiritual POWs of the evil one. So as we get ready to close today, are you seated with Christ? If the answer is yes, then Paul is saying you are victorious through Him already over all those evil powers that Paul mentioned. And it's only through Him that we can now stand. It is in Jesus Christ that we are the victor on this battlefield. And next week, we are going to begin the process for the last 2 weeks of this series. We're going to begin the process to tell you how this works. Here's what we would like you to do as we bring this today to a close. We always want to offer you a next step. Now, God may be speaking to your heart something completely different. And we say to you, take that step. But here's a step we're suggesting. Possibly read, and maybe even, if you would be so bold, commit to memory Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Begin that process. It's not an overnight process, but begin that process. Read it, reread it, reread it. Commit it to memory, perhaps. And here's the second next step. We just encourage you to continue making your way through the book that we wrote for this series. And there's a handful of you who are doing it. I'm so proud of you. It's not too late to start because the book is absolutely free. If you'll go to the online connection card, at the very near the top of that connection card, at least in the first third, there is a little form to fill out, and it will send you to the book where you can download it. And you can have it on your phone. A little hard to read on your phone, but your tablet. You can read it from a computer. And if some of the things, if you like old school paper, we only have one option for you. We'll make a copy for you. And if you'll just pay for the literal cost of that copy and that notebook, that 3-ring binder, old school, then we will give you one of those. I'll be hanging around afterwards. You can let me know if you're interested in that. We're not trying to make money. Listen, I wrote it. If we wanted to make money, it's not going to make money. So it's a bad plan. If that's my retirement, that's a horrible plan. If you need a sedative to help you go to sleep at night, I got you covered and it's free. But the information is all talking about verse by verse through the entire letter that Paul wrote through Ephesians. The information is good, even if it's a little sleepy. The information is good. So, that's our encouragement. As we begin this last couple of weeks, today and the last 2 weeks, walking through Ephesians, read this verse over and over and over again. Perhaps commit it to memory. And don't give up plodding your way through that book. All right. This morning, as I close us in prayer, when I say amen, we're done. The lights are going to come on. Nathan's going to have some music playing on the screen. And it's time for us to move out into this world, into this week. And I'm so glad you've been here with us today. I'm going to be hanging out, and I just really would love to visit with you before you go. And so if you're able to hang out a little bit, great. I'd love to talk to you. Cole's going to be here next week as we move into the second to last week of this series. I hope you'll come back. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. God, nothing about this life that you've created is ordinary. It is extraordinary. God, I need your help to remind me to sit down with you every single day of my life, to not leave my house before I have been seated properly with you. And before I have taken that armor that you have provided and placed it upon my life, our church needs me and all of us to do that very thing. God, help us do it. And God, beyond that, our families need us to do it. Oh God, help us. Help us to bust out of our ordinary and to see the extraordinary things out there that we can't see, but the God you called us to stand against. And it's not that person, and it's not that politics, and it's not that group. God, it is not flesh and blood. But God, somehow, some way, something you created, you allowed them to turn evil. And you allowed them to become your adversary. But God, you defeated them at the cross and the empty grave. And God, may we, as followers of Jesus, see the urgency to sit with you and to walk with you and to stand, donning your armor. In the name of Jesus, we ask you to help us as we move to a conclusion on this series. In the name of Jesus, we ask your help. Amen.